Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for your love and your mercy. It's new to us every morning. Father, we thank you for this gift of faith that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, that you've not only given us this gift of faith, but you grow us in our faith. You do that through the word. You do that through the sacraments. You do that through prayer, confession, and absolution. You do that through the priesthood of the baptized. Father, we thank you for this, that you want us to walk ever closer with you. So, Father, as we look at this passage today from Luke chapter 17, open up our hearts, open up our minds, remove anything that's not of you, replace it with what is of you, plant your word deep within us so that our faith will flourish and blossom and bear the fruit that you desire, fruit that brings glory and honor to you. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, according to your will and for your glory. And all of God's children, we all say, amen. Amen. It's so great to be in worship with you. I want to encourage you to go ahead and open up your worship folders. Inside your worship folders, you're going to find a spot there right after where it says sermon. There's going to be a spot there for you to take discipleship notes. I think that's why you got out of bed this morning, probably, was to hear from God. And so I want to encourage you to make the most of this time. Get out your worship folders. Get out a pen or pencil. If you don't have a pen or pencil, there might be one in the pew back in front of you. Your neighbor might have one. If you were nice to them on the way to church, you know, they might share with you. So you could ask them. Because I want to give you some information from God's word. I think it's going to help you, help me in our walk with the Lord. So today we're looking at Luke chapter 17. We're talking about discipleship. To understand Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 10, it's important, first of all, to understand the Gospel of Luke just a little bit. And so the first thing I want to share with you about the Gospel of Luke is this, that the majority of the Gospel of Luke is about Jesus' journey to the cross. That's the majority of the Gospel of Luke, about his journey to the cross, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection, and then his ascension. And so when we look at the Gospel of Luke, there are in the Gospel of Luke, starting at the end of chapter 9, there are four what we call travel notices. There are four verses in the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to give those numbers to you here in just a little bit. There are four verses in the Gospel of Luke that are called travel notices. And these are verses which very clearly say that Jesus said to the disciples, and it was clear to Jesus and clear in the ministry, that he was going to Jerusalem. The first one is in Luke chapter 9, verse 53. And it says very clearly in Luke chapter 9, verse 53, that Jesus knew it was time for him to go to heaven. And so he set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. There's four of these passages. I want to give them to you. You can look them up later, study them. It's Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Let me clarify that. The first one's Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And also, our sermons are always recorded. This message will be on our website. So if you miss something, don't freak out. You can go to our website, faithlakeforest.org. You can listen to it. Catch that note you might have missed. So it's Luke chapter 9, verse 51. The second one is chapter 13, verse 22. The third one is chapter 17, verse 11. And the fourth and final travel announcement is Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And so what's interesting when you look at these four travel announcements, in between these four travel announcements are three big chunks of scripture. And in these three big chunks of scripture, there are what are called the seven discourses of Jesus, the seven major teachings of Jesus, okay? And so where we are in Luke chapter 17 is we're right up in the end of that middle discourse, that middle section right there, okay? And so that's where we are today in the gospel. And what's interesting is that as you look at this, you see that Luke focuses on Jesus' journey to the cross. And so then for you and I as Christians today, the interesting thing is that's what we join in with Jesus. You and I are called to join in with Jesus in that journey to the cross. And so what does that look like, and how is that possible? So just as Jesus journeyed to the cross, so also do we. We journey to the cross really for at least two very important reasons. It's important for us to get this. The first important reason why we journey to the cross is because we need to crucify the flesh daily. You and I are saints. Unfortunately, you and I are also sinners. And so Scripture is very clear. We need to crucify the flesh daily. There are parts about who we are as people that is not pleasing to God. And so just as Christ, just as Christ went to the cross to be crucified, so also we must crucify the flesh daily. The second important reason that we go to the cross with Jesus is because you and I are never going to get into heaven any other way than through the grace of Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, but it's a gift from God so that no one would boast. Amen? Amen. And so there's those two very important reasons that we join with Jesus in this journey to the cross. But here's the other thing to remember. Jesus' journey did not end at the cross. Amen? No, it didn't end at the cross. It didn't end in the tomb. Because 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And then he waited around on earth to prove to all the fake news people that called him a blasphemer, right? That denied that he's God in human form. He went around for 40 more days to prove to them that he was who he said he was, and then he bodily ascended into heaven. And this is part of our journey as well. Because for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we confess that with our heart, believed it in our mouth, we will be saved. And so when he returns, if we have already gone in the soul to be with him, our bodies will be raised and meet him in the sky. If we're alive when he returns, we're going to then join him in the sky. What a glorious, glorious day that is. So this is the Gospel of Luke. It's about Jesus' journey to the cross. It's about us joining him today in that journey. That's what discipleship is all about. It's about walking with Jesus. And the thing to understand about discipleship is that it's not so much about you and I trying to improve ourselves, right? No, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about who he bought us to be, who he made us to be, about how the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us, how God works through the Word, through the sacraments, how he inspires us through prayer, how he consoles us through forgiveness. This is the walk of the disciple. It's being shaped and formed by the potter's hands. God is at work in our lives today. The other thing to understand about this text for today, before we jump into it, is to understand who Jesus is talking about in Luke chapter 17. Because at the beginning of Luke chapter 17, Jesus says to the disciples, he says to them, in the Greek, he uses this word micron, which is translated as small ones. And Jesus says, you know, it's translated there, be careful that you don't lead one of these small ones into sin. Who is Jesus talking about when he says small ones? This is really important. Is he talking about people who are shorter than him? No, no. Is he talking just about children? No, not just children either. Who is Jesus talking about? To understand this, you've got to understand the context of Luke. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is really having an argument with the Pharisees, with the scribes, with the religious leaders. It's not going well. You need to read Luke chapter 15 to understand this. Then in Luke chapter 16, Jesus pivots. He's now talking to the disciples. The Pharisees, the scribes are still there around him, but now it says very clearly in Luke chapter 16 and then in Luke chapter 17 that Jesus is talking to the disciples. And Jesus is telling the disciples something very important. There's about to be a management change here. See, because God entrusted the religious, the faith, the spiritual well-being of the people of Israel and really of the world to the Pharisees and to the scribes. But they took what God had entrusted them with and they made it into something that was all about them. They added 600 and something more laws to it, laws that would benefit them in all kinds of ways. And so now there's going to be a change of management. And in just a little bit, I'm going to be going to the cross. And then from there, I'm going to be going to be with my Father in heaven. And you, this is the thing, and the disciples don't really get it just yet. But you are about to become the pastors. You are about to become the apostles. And I am the shepherd, and you are my under-shepherds. And so what you need to be careful about is not doing what these people, these Pharisees, these scribes, did with the Word of God. You need to be careful so that you do not lead these little ones into sin. And in just a little bit, we're going to give you a specific example that Jesus confronts the religious leaders with. Now, some of you right now might be tempted to say, well, whew, that's good. Pastor needs to be careful. Let me tell you something. It's not just for the pastors. It's for the priesthood of the baptized, because all of us are called to walk according to the Word of God, not to add to it and not to subtract from it. What Jesus is saying here, he says really ultimately to all of us. And the last thing I want to draw to your attention about the Gospel of Luke is this, and it's so important to get this, that in the Gospel of Luke, you find two Greek words used in close connection with each other. The first word is the word for slave, and the second word is the word for master. And it's Jesus uses this over and over again in the Gospel of Luke. The way it gets translated is not slave, but servant, and not master, but Lord. But brothers and sisters in Christ, listen to me. Scripture is very clear. You are not your own. You were purchased at a price. What was that price? It was the price of Christ's death and resurrection. It was the price of Christ's blood and body for us. If you then were purchased at a price, you belong to somebody. You are, I am, the property of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the master. We are the slave. And it's neat, it's just so important for us to get this clear in our heads, because too often discipleship becomes in our minds something that we try to do, that we decide to do, that we're proud of what we are. But brothers and sisters in Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus is to recognize that he is Lord of our lives, and that he has placed his stamp upon us, and that he expects us to be a certain way with him. Can we give God a praise clap for that this morning? Amen. Amen. Discipleship, I want to submit to you in the text for today, has four L's that we can take away from it. And the way I'm going to go through this text is kind of the way that Luther went through most of his sermon texts. What he would do in his preaching is he would take a text and he kind of preach right through it from left to right, front to back. And that's what I'm going to do with you with this gospel reading. We're going to break it up into four parts. We're going to look at what I think are the four L's that this scripture passage teaches us about discipleship. The first passage we're going to look at is Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 2. Let me read it for us. Jesus said to his disciples, "Temptation to sin is sure to come, but woe to the one through whom it comes. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin." Now, we already talked about who these little ones are in that context. We already sort of set that up. So the first L in discipleship is life. Life, not legalism. Life, not legalism. What do I mean by that? The Word of God is the word of life. God's Word leads us into paths of life. Through God's Word, we have eternal life. Faith comes through hearing the Word of God. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, what we have to do is we have to hold firm to the Word of God. I want to give you a passage. You can jot this down. You can look it up for yourself a little bit later if you want to. It's Mark chapter 7, verse 11 and following. You need to write that down. Because in Mark chapter 7, verse 11 and following, Jesus confronts the religious leaders of the day. And he says to them that they are wrong because they teach as doctrine the teachings of men. And he goes on and he gives an example of that. And he says to them, one of the ways in which you are wrong is this. You teach the people of Israel that all they have to do is give a gift to the temple. And the Hebrew word for that is korban. Jesus confronts them and he says, you teach that all you have to do is give to the temple a gift, and then you get out of taking care of your elderly parents. And in doing this, You teach them to break the fourth commandment. Now, you see, brothers and sisters in Christ, why were the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, teaching the people of Israel this? Because who benefited from it? It's just like TV evangelists today. Who benefits from that? They do. They took the word of God, which is the source of eternal life, and they took it and they added to it things that would benefit them. And so the first L in discipleship is to look for life, not legalism. And so whether it's your local church or your church body, we need to be on the lookout for teachers of the faith who would add legalisms to the word of God, because Jesus didn't accept it then, and Jesus does not accept it today. Amen? Amen. The second section of scripture we're going to look at is Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 4. Jesus goes on and he says, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. But if he repents, forgive him. If he would even sin against you seven times, the eighth time you're off the hook." No, Jesus doesn't say that. He says, if he sins against you seven times in the same day, but turns to you seven times saying, "I repent," then you must forgive him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a tough teaching. Because it's not in our human nature to forgive our mom seven times for the same sin. It's not in our nature to forgive our son seven times for the same sin. It's just not who we are wired to be. It's not natural for us. So then why does Jesus expect this? Because he died to pay for all of our sins. Amen? And so then we are expected that we would forgive those who've sinned against us. But I think the even tougher part of this teaching of discipleship, which the second L in discipleship is love, not lording it over others. Love, not lording it over others. I think the harder part of this teaching is the whole thing about confronting. Because it is so much easier when somebody does something wrong, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your child, whether it's a neighbor, a relative, whomever it is, it's so much easier to just act like, "I didn't see that, I didn't hear that, I don't know what that's all about," and just go on with your life. But brothers and sisters in Christ, it is not loving. It is not loving to let somebody fall into a well when you could keep them from that calamity. See, that's what we're called to do. We are called to, in love, rebuke according to Scripture, but always for the purpose of repentance, for the hope of reconciliation, that they would come and be one with us, one with them, and one with the Lord. The third part of Scripture we're going to look at is verses 5 and 6. Let me read it for us. Listen to this. This is the response of the apostles. The apostles said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." The third L in discipleship is lean on God. Don't look to ourselves. Lean on God. Don't look to ourselves. I think it's interesting that the response of the disciples to Jesus teaching them that you need to forgive your brother seven times of the same thing is what? Increase our faith. That's their response. And so then what does Jesus say in response to that? Jesus teaches them something very important, that we are given, in the gift of faith, we're given a faith that is able to do all things. And that is absolutely true. But Scripture teaches us that there's a paradox about faith, that while the faith that we receive is more than able to do everything it needs to do, faith itself also grows. Scripture says about our Savior that he grew in stature and in wisdom before God and before man. So the faith that you are given, that you first receive is more than enough, but that faith will continue to grow. I want to give you two passages. 1 Corinthians 13:11, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. 1 Corinthians 3:2, but I, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people yet, but only as really as people of the flesh, as mere infants in Christ. So I fed you with spiritual milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. So faith, the faith that God gives us, is more than enough. At the same time, this faith grows. But in this passage, Jesus mentions something that's really kind of interesting. He mentions the mulberry tree. What's so special about a mulberry tree, guys? What's going on with the mulberry tree? Any horticulturalists in the congregation today? What was so special about a mulberry tree 2,000 years ago? This is kind of cool. So 2,000 years ago, people at that time thought that the mulberry tree had roots that ran so deep that that tree would live for 600 years. And so when Jesus uses the metaphor of the mulberry tree, it's not because he just ran out of trees to talk about. It was intentionally. See, Jesus was teaching the disciples then, and he's teaching us today, that your brother, somebody in your life, is probably going to hurt you. It might have been a parent when you were a child. It might have been your first spouse. It might have been a neighbor, a coworker. Somebody in your life is probably going to hurt you pretty bad. They're going to scar you, probably. And the roots of that hurt, the roots of their sin against you, are going to go so deep into who you are as a person. They're going to go so deep into your heart, so deep into your emotions, into your thoughts, that you'd be tempted to think to yourself, if I lived to be 600 years old, I couldn't forgive them. And you can't, and I can't. Not in our own strength. But this is something I want you to take note of today. And I mean it. Take this to note. God has given you the power of his grace. You need to note that. God has given you the power of his grace. You have the ability to forgive sin. And with that, with his grace, you are able to take that hurt, that pain in your life, with roots that run so deep that want to choke you to death, you're able to take that by his grace through the gift of faith, through a childlike faith, faith the size of a mustard seed. And you're able to say, be cast out, lock, stock, and barrel. But what's really cool about God's grace is this. That mulberry tree now grows in the ocean. And that's just so cool. Because God's grace doesn't just remove the effect of that sin and the stain of that sin and the scar of that sin upon you, but God's grace alone, gives you the ability to have life where there was no life. Can we give God a praise clap for that today? Fourth, final section, I'm going to go through this real quick with you, Luke 17:7-10. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to that servant when he's come in and tired and dusty from the field, come at once, recline at the table with me? Or wouldn't he more likely say to him, prepare supper for me, go get cleaned up, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards then you get to eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So also, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should simply say, we are but unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. The fourth and final L of discipleship is perhaps the one that requires the most growth, and that's to have little pride, to not have an attitude of look at me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as you are servant leaders in your life to your spouse, to your children, to whomever, to your classmates in school, to whomever it is, as you're serving in the church, we always have to remember to be humble, even as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was humble. Remember, Jesus said, I have not come to do my will, but the will of my Father. I say nothing but what the Father has given me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whenever we are recognized for having done something well, let us always point the glory to our Father in heaven. Amen. These are four of the L's of discipleship. It's a very practical teaching for our daily walk with Christ. And now, may we keep our hearts and our minds on Jesus Christ alone. Amen.